We've looked at a lot of scriptures over the last 16 weeks, 17 weeks, however long it's been. And it was not my intent to have the conclusion come on my birthday. Although I had thought about one time in the middle of it, I didn't know how long this was going to take. So I didn't know it was going to be 10 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it would really be cool to have the conclusion of Holy Spirit's rule on my birthday. And, of course, yesterday was my birthday. So here we are. Hope and pray that you'll be blessed as we come to the conclusion of this and that you picked up a good understanding. It is not a time that my ex-father-in-law used to say, convince a person against their will to be of the same opinion. Still, I'm not here to convince you of anything. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting. He's the one that does the teaching. He is in control of our life if we let him. So as we go through this, don't feel like you're going to be intimidated into something that you do or do not want to do. Tina passed out some cards that's got some prayers on it that we're going to pray later on in my message. And that way we can pray them together. It's sort of like we do whenever we recite the Apostles' Creed. Did you know the Apostles' Creed, the reason that we do it every week? It's because it's the gospel in a nutshell. And there's something about the Apostles' Creed when we recite it. We get something out of it every time. So, I want to look a little bit now. I looked at Acts and looked at all the scriptures over the past few weeks. And now I want to take a look at John's gospel. John is the one that received the revelation from Jesus. We talked about that last week or maybe a couple weeks ago. So John was real close to Jesus. And John was the only living disciple when he was on the Isle of Patmos, which he was exiled for preaching the gospel by Rome. Rome was in control of that whole area at that time. And John walked with Jesus, understood Jesus, and he had a lot to say, and he was there and present when the Holy Spirit came upon not only him, but others. So the Gospel of John, I think, is noteworthy to understand that in John chapter 20, we see that the resurrection day and Jesus breathing upon the disciples in the same way that Dr. Luke's narrative tells. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts also besides the Gospel of Luke. So when we read the scriptures, it describes Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 4, Jesus having a discussion, if you remember, with the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, hey, go and call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, yeah, that's true. You've had a handful of husbands. Ralphie's paraphrased, by the way. And the woman says, I perceive you're a prophet. And they entered into this dialogue about water. She's drawing water. It's sort of like a work assignment for her. Every day that was her responsibility, to go and draw water. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And she said, well, I'm up to that guy. And this is what he said in John 4, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So now Jesus is talking to her. She was understanding. He was trying to tell her something about a new birth, about the welling up of eternal life that comes within us when we accept Christ. And if you remember, John wrote the Gospels after Jesus ascended to heaven. And after it's been all lived out, John sits down and puts pen to paper and tells the story. The whole Bible is people like you and I that have experienced God and God's Holy Spirit give them the wisdom to pen what we call the Bible. So John is doing that. This is after the resurrection, and after Jesus went home to be with heaven, and John is proclaiming the gospel, and he sits down and he writes the gospel of John. In John 7, it says, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant those who believe in him were to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. But since Jesus had not been glorified, that's why it wasn't given. Once Jesus was glorified and safely home, and you'll remember the 40 days after the resurrection, he ministered to the people. So in verses 37 and 38, the description of what happened when Jesus was on the Temple Mount at the feast. He said, anyone thirsty? Everybody in Jerusalem is thirsty because it's in a desert. It's part of the Negev Desert, which where they're having a struggle right now. Everybody just leaned in and said, he said, let them come to me and drink streams of living water that will flow from within them. Now, it's a different image that we used at the woman of the well. He's not talking about something welling up to eternal life. Now he's talking about streams of water from within you. And then John gives us an explanation in the next verse. Again, this is written after Jesus had went home to be with the Lord. By this Jesus meant the Spirit who these believers believed in him and were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had been given since Jesus had not been glorified. My opinion, John chapter 4 describes for us conversion. And John chapter 7 describes what we call Spirit baptism. And in John 16, he is preparing his disciples for his exit. He said, I'm leaving you, but where I'm going, you can't come. And there's a great deal of angst and anxiety among the disciples. Jesus is doing his best to prepare them. This is what he said. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then in verse 12 he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So clearly Jesus and John understood things about the conversion that we must do. And he's not talking about just punching your ticket to heaven. I like to sing that song, call on him now for your reservation. Accepting Christ into your life is assurance that you have a place in heaven. He said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. But now he's coaching his closest friends and followers, saying, if I go away, there's another counselor coming to you, and he will give you insight and understanding and revelation. He'll make known what you need to know in the moment. And I think that's what we read about in the book of Acts. I think that the disciples are fundamentally different in the pages of the book of Acts than they are in the Gospels. I believe that very dramatically and unfortunately sometimes they went around with understanding or a limited understanding, but when they were invited to the new birth or the birth of the Spirit, at that point we kind of lose our focus and interest because we wanted to argue and understand everything what Jesus taught. They got the arguing and trying to understand about what was taking place around them. That's why Jesus told them to go into one place. So Scripture didn't stop at John chapter 20 or on Resurrection Day with the disciples. He gave them a commandment to come forward. Spirit baptism, as I understand it, is an experience that is part of conversion. The prerequisite in conversion is where believers in Jesus can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Scripture talked about that, and the evidence that was given in the Scripture is speaking in tongues or unknown languages. So there lies the rub. If Jesus said, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll eat M&Ms, it would be a low threshold of discussion, because all you would have is your pocket filled with chocolate covered by a hard shell. But he said, you will speak in tongues. So that creates an all sort of points of discussion. And I don't know why, but I'll give you my opinion, and the rest is up to you. In the book of James, it says that the most unruly part of the body is this tongue. And if a person can control their tongue, he's perfect. I don't know of any perfect human beings, because we certainly can't control this old tongue. But as we grow and mature and learn enough of self-discipline that we don't push back and shove and bite like a bunch of preschoolers, we learn this thing called grace and understanding relationship with God. We learn it. But we still launch assault sometimes with our words. And if I hit my thumb with a hammer, which I have done, and I hit my thumb with that hammer, I say, praise the Lord. Not so much. It may come out a little differently. So when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and yield the most unruly part of ourself at the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's part of yielding to the Lord. So I don't think it's a surprise to us that God chooses to associate speaking in tongues with spirit baptism. Okay, preacher. Do I have to speak in tongues to go to heaven? Nope. Okay, preacher, then do I have to speak in tongues, period? No, but you can. Well, I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and I don't speak in tongues, and that's okay too. Just think about it. Now, I just can't support it from Scripture, and I don't want to argue. I'm not trying to convince you, like I said earlier, that I am right. I'm just inviting you towards what I understand from the Word of God and what we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. Jesus does hear it in the flesh. Linda said to me, Linda Sassine, a couple weeks ago, she said, I just wish Jesus was here and I could hold his hand and he could just walk with me. I said, Linda, he's here. He's holding your hand. Yes. Now, there was a time that I probably thought that I was bright enough to pray my way towards God's victory on the planet Earth. And I assure you, I have arrived at a point in my life, if I receive the next three things that I ask the Lord for, I probably mess it up. But when I pray for you, myself, praying for you, the congregation, and Judy and I do a lot of praying for a lot of people, I pray in the Spirit. I pray with my understanding, and I also pray in the Spirit. Because I knew that you would receive the first thing, maybe that I prayed for you, or if I audibly said a prayer for you that is something that you're not praying for, that we have to come in agreement of praying in the Spirit. The Bible clearly says when you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit will give you the utterance. And sometimes when we pray in English for people and different people, we might be praying the wrong thing. So you have to have that discernment. And I try to practice that in the time that I've been in the ministry. But one of the scriptures says, Jesus told them to go. He didn't send them out into ministry until he baptized them in the Spirit. And he said, you will be empowered to be witnesses for me. So that's another point of confusion that sometimes surfaces around the topic of spirit baptism, a discussion in 1 Corinthians. There's a listing of these manifestations. when the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and all of these people come to this country during the founding of our country, they ministered all around. The Methodists did a little something different, and they went by horseback, and they went all to the highways and the byways and different things. And it was a great thing. They were spreading the gospel. But these gifts that was in Scripture, we all agree, I say all, the Methodists at the time and the other denominations, all agreed on the Holy Spirit. The only thing they disagreed on was the manifestations of the Spirit. The gift of healing, the gift of tongue, all the things that Paul laid out in Scripture. In the Corinth church, where Paul ministered, they were a ruckus bunch. It was an immoral place in Corinth. And Paul was seeking to bring some order to the Corinth church. So he was talking to them about how to be let to be the practice in the congregation in spirit baptism. And as I understand it, it's not about a public congregation. Paul also warned that to use some of these gifts in the public congregation, because if there wasn't an interpreter present, he said it'd be like me just banging a bunch of cymbals. He said, I would rather speak two or three words in a language everybody understands instead of babbling in a language that nobody understands. So we got that. But sometimes we have been coached to be afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. And if we hear somebody praying in an unknown language quietly sitting next to us in church because they weren't interpreting well, and you say, oh, I don't understand that, and that's okay. I've overheard people praying in English sometimes and I didn't think they were out of order. But sometimes I didn't agree with what they're praying for, but that's okay. That's between them and God. So again, it's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not a spiritual merit badge that you get something, oh, I got the baptism of the Spirit, and I'm going to put it over here with my church membership frame, all that. No, that's not it. So praying in the Spirit in my life has been similar to learning to pray in another language. And the reason I wanted to do the Holy Spirit school is not so much to coerce you or convince you about something, but what has become special in my life over these last 30-some years is something that I wanted to share. And if you don't want it, that's okay. I just want to share how it's blessed me and the freedom that I have. We're all looking for freedom in Christ. So when we do this, it's awkward to try to do something like that. There's a lot of anxiety in learning new languages. I love that. What's that one called? Battle or something? Where they you can get it online. It's pretty cool. But learning languages is easier for children because they don't get embarrassed and they don't do the shame. They just talk and babble and write things. How many times do they ask you for something? I'm talking about children now. And just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And finally, you just give up. Okay, here you can have it. So there's some barriers that we all have internally. I'm thinking, well, when I talk like that, I might just be making it up. It seems childish, but learning any language is difficult. But when you pray in a language that is not intellectually fruitful for you, there are some emotional triggers. Now, sometimes in churches and different things where they would have some of this, and they would get people to come forward and at the altar, and they would pray, and there'd be a lot of babbling going on, and people would go and touch you on the head, and you would fall over. Those things are real. But it's not for everybody to experience that kind of emotional thing. I know Mark, he went to a revival during the summer, and he was called forward, and he was touched, and we call slain in the Spirit. It's something that is real and happens. Doesn't happen to everybody, but it is something that you need to be aware of. It's part of the Christian faith. So here's my conclusion. I said all of this to say this. If I'm doing it with a pure heart, as a part of my private devotion with the Lord, and even if I was making it up, I don't think it's offensive to the Lord. Have you ever had a child write you a card with a crayon on a piece of paper? I used to, my dad was in the farm trucking business, and he carried his order pad in his pocket all the time. And I didn't know what was there, but I found one of his order pads one time, so I took it and I put it in my pocket, and I started scribbling things in. I had no idea what I was doing, but it was something that was beneficial to him. And I thought, well, this could be beneficial to me too. And that's the way children are. I bet that there was a lot of time in our life growing up that we did crazy things and foolish things. Jesus said this, if you ask me for a fish, I won't give you a scorpion. If you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone. So I believe if you ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, He will. Jesus is the baptizer, not Ralphie, not this church. It's what the four gospels said. We talk about the full gospel, and that's when you receive the full gospel of what Jesus said. The gospels are important. Paul's writings are important. Peter and James and Jude and the whole scripture, it lets us to experience and understand the full gospel. I believe that there is a public place for the expression of the Spirit, but that's not what I understand Spirit baptism to be. I think it's highly improbable that you'll ever participate in the gifts of the Spirit if you're not willing to participate in the baptism of the Spirit. And there's a sequence, in a way, that's presented. But before we get all that supernatural activity in the church, Jesus commanded us not even to start our ministry, no matter if we were disciples or coming into the ministry, that if we didn't experience the full gospel of Christ. I'm still learning. I'm still understanding things. And I'll never get it complete. And I think that's the way it is with life. We experience all this. Jesus said, in this world you have trials and tribulations, but if you're not, I've overcome the world. But then he also said, in this life you're going to have trials and tribulations. And you think, why? This is Ralphie. I think why, when you join the army of the Lord, you have all these trials and tribulations, and it seemed to go on and on and on. When I first converted over and renewed my life, I got fired from my job and my whole life turned upside down. But it was part of my training as I continued to grow in grace. But Jesus said, fear not. So I think that as we grow in grace and we understand, we need the whole benefit. We need the whole gospel because it's a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. And how does that happen when He's not here? It's through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift. You don't have to take it, but it is a gift. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I understand it, is an experience which is part of our salvation, whereby God baptizes a believer in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes upon us, and we're empowered to pray in a language that we don't understand. Ever think about when you were a baby, or you had children yourself, and they had babies, and babies, mama carries the baby around so sweet. I love that little baby. But the baby can't talk to the mama. He just goes, blah, 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 blah. And the mama says, oh yeah, you need a bottle. I'll be right back. Somehow or another, the baby spirit, the mama spirit come together and they understand each other. That's what it's like praying with the gift of the Holy Spirit. God understands. Because there's sometimes in my life when I was really down and out, the only place I had to look was up, and I babbled some things to the Lord. I don't even remember what I said, but He knew what I said. He knew my heart. So, I've noticed that a lot of times people just want to collect that gift of baptism in the Holy Spirit and put it up on the shelf. Well, and then sometimes you'll say, well, you had it? Or, yeah, I got it. What about you? Do you have it? Oh, yeah, I got it. I think having is not the objective. It's using is the objective. Joanne was telling me the other day, and I don't think it's wrong not to share this, when she was out in the yard working and so forth, and you know how our minds work and trouble with this and that and all this kind of stuff. And she just stopped. and prayed in the Spirit. And for some reason or how, I don't know, things cleared up and she was able to continue on with her day, and it was great. Now, I think I give you enough that we can pray to receive the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, somebody might say, well, you're a Methodist, how are you doing that? Well, I don't really care, and I don't think you should care either, because it's your personal relationship with God. Well, people think, I don't care. You're just making it up. That's all right, I don't care. I know in my heart of hearts. So, here we go.